who going down prayed concerning them, so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it was not yet upon any of them yet, because they were only baptized in the name of Yeshua, baptized in water, but they didn't have laying on of hands yet. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them, the elders, and they received the Holy Spirit. But when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give to me also this authority, that whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver be with you to destruction, because you thought to obtain the gift of Yahweh through money. So it's interesting that he uses the word authority. Give me this authority. Now, logically think about it. Simon Magus is a sorcerer. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. Why would he even need the permission? Why didn't he just say, wow, you know what? I'm going to go and start laying hands on people. I'm already baptized, right? I already joined these people. Why don't I just go and start laying hands on them? Because he saw there was an authority that came with the laying on of hands. We see that these signs will follow. We see that people, once they had the Holy Spirit, there was miracles that were being done. There was a transformation of life. It's something real. So when you enter covenant relationship with Yahweh, and you literally get his Spirit living in you, there will be a transformation of life, and there will be miracles to follow. Over here in Israel, I've had the blessing of casting out the most horrific demons you could ever imagine. Laying hands on people that were healed, that were terminally ill. Some had less than a month to live, cancer and other things. I've heard stories from very good friends of mine, I know they're true, more than once, of even the dead being raised. I know one lady personally that we knew many, many years, that was a wonderful sister. And she was walking in the old city somewhere in the Arab area. She's a small lady. She got pushed over. Her head hit a dumpster. She was laying there for several hours. She lost, I think, a quart and a half of blood. The ambulance finally came. They took her. She died. They pronounced her dead. They wrote her death certificate. They put her in the nice box. And when the brethren came and prayed for her, she lifted up and was raised. And the doctor couldn't believe it. He said, she's dead, she's dead, I know she's dead. I'm the one that signed it. My friend who owns runs a place for drug rehabilitation, more than once, they found people in Tel Aviv that had overdosed on drugs and were dead. Some of them for hours, some of them up to a day. And praying over them, they came back to life. So I've seen it here. I know these miracles are real. And I know they come from the power and the Spirit of Yahweh. And Simon Magus knew that. And that's why he knew he couldn't fake this. He couldn't fake it. So again, that's for people to have to believe. This is clearly what the Bible says, that the way you receive the Holy Spirit is through the laying on of hands. We see it also in Acts, the 19th chapter with Paul, when he meets Apollos. Acts 19, 1 through 6. I won't go there, but we know the story. He meets Apollos and he says to Apollos, have you received the Holy Spirit? And what does Apollos say? I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, what were you baptized to? John's baptism. John's baptism was repentance, but Yeshua's baptism was for the Holy Spirit of life. And then what happens? Paul lays hands on him, and the Holy Spirit is transferred. I have a really good message I did a couple years ago on the feast on the whole process of laying on of hands. We see it from the very beginning. We see it that even in the temple, when the priest would transfer the sins, he'd lay hands on the animal. Because there's a transferring that happens through the laying on of hands. We see that Moses, when Yahweh was ready to take him, what did he do? When he sent Joshua, he laid hands on him. There's a transferring. The same way with ordination happens. You know, that we take the oil of anointing, we put it on the person, and the elders lay hands on him for anointing. So there's a transferring that happens. And when someone is immersed or baptized, Yahweh is using the elders to transfer his spirit. It's not that the elders are anything powerful. They're a tool that's being used, but it's the tool that Yahweh's using to keep checks and balance. Because like I said, without it, what else is going to happen? You know, you're going to have chaos if just anybody, like a Simon Magus, had the authority to do this. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it's extremely important to Passover. Because it what makes you a first fruit. Because when you're immersed into the family of Yahweh, you repented of your sins and you receive his spirit, you get baptized, and you're in covenant relationship, it's so much more than just having your soul cleansed or just having this good feeling that you're returning back to Yahweh. You're literally joining the family of Yahweh. Matthew 28 says, baptize them in the name, it's singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit leading them and teaching them all things. So whether somebody wants to believe that that says Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or just says Father, it doesn't matter. It's in the name. It's singular. It's singular in the Aramaic. It's one name. It's the family name of Yahweh. Just like when two people get married, what happens? The wife takes the family name of the husband. And when you're baptized and you're entering covenant, literally, you are entering the betrothal phase. That's the point where you are getting betrothed to Yeshua. So what's happening? Of course, we're going to take his family name the same way that a wife would take the name of the husband. So that's what Scripture tells us. That's what makes you a first fruit. That's what makes you one of his. And we're going to see here, if we go to Romans 8 now, many are called, few are chosen. Does it mean all the other people that are not first fruits have no hope? No, of course not. But they are in another resurrection. They're in the white throne judgment. They're in another resurrection. Another resurrection for another holy day and another time. Because today we're not talking about the last great day and the resurrection of all human beings. Some will make eternal life, some won't. Today we're talking about first fruits. And like I say, if you're not a first fruit, Passover really has really very little, nothing to do with you. The same way, if you look at Passover, the death angel passing over, right? If you weren't a firstborn, you had nothing to worry about. You know, if your family had 10 kids and you're number 9, you're safe. It wasn't such a worry to you. But if you're firstborn, Passover has everything. It means everything. And if you are firstborn, wow, you better make sure you have that blood in your doorstep. And you better make sure it's bright. You know, that death angel's going to see it so that he passes over from you. So Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 9. But you are not in flesh, but in spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the spirit of Messiah, this one does not belong to him. What did we just say? How you receive the Spirit of Messiah? Through the laying on of hands. But if the Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or children, banim of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we call Abba, Father. Abba, like daddy. And this is what it is. We're literally getting grafted into the family of Yahweh, not as adopted children, but as real children to him. Real children, we're joining covenant relationship with him. We're being betrothed to Yeshua for the marriage supper to come when he returns. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim, and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. I did a series a couple of Passovers ago called The Promise. I may do one or two here if we have the time. I definitely won't get to all four. But it really shows you the Spirit witnesses against itself. That when you meet somebody with the Spirit of Yahweh, you know it because there's only one Spirit. The same Spirit in the Father is the Spirit in the Son. And I say it's like the mind. You know, that if I was able to clone myself and now there's two of me here, we should think exactly the same because you're the same person. You're not going to be fighting. No, I don't like that suit. Wait a minute, I liked that suit for before. No, the mind doesn't change. And that's why the Father and the Son are Ikad. They're in total unity together. And that's why the body should be that way. And that's one way of testing. We test, how do you know if you're in the Spirit? How do you know if the Spirit of Yahweh is dwelling in you? Well, number 9, there's 9 fruits that are going to come. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, you know, mercy, faith, all these things. Now, if you're not exhibiting them in your life, you better start questioning. Either you have a lot of repentance to do, or you didn't receive the Spirit of Yahweh. Because those are the fruits that will come from that Spirit. And the unity that comes, because Yahweh is not divided. So there needs to be some kind of unity in the body. And if there's not unity in the body, you know, then we see here, there's a friction, there's a problem that's there. But this is what he said. This is what makes you a child. And this is what makes you a first fruit. His Spirit dwelling in you. And like it says, if the Spirit... But if anyone have not the Spirit of the Messiah, verse 9, this one does not belong to him. But if Messiah is in you, the body is dead, and the Spirit that has raised Messiah, verse 11, from the dead dwells in you. The one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of the Spirit. And that is our hope. That is why in a couple of days, we're going to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, also called Resurrection Day, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the resurrection because that is our hope. And that is why we have no fear of anything, because death has no bearing on us anymore. We don't have immortality, but we do have eternal life. Eternal life is dwelling in us. And if we are faithful, if we endure to the end, if we overcome, then when Yeshua comes down, who is the only one that has immortality now, he will literally give us immortality. And then death has no more bearing over us. And that's why the first resurrection is called the better resurrection, because the white throne judgment has no bearing on us. But literally, this is what Passover is about, because Passover is our rededication to this every single year. And that's why there's been times where people have gotten offended, maybe if they're new, or maybe they're just curiosity seekers. And you have to tell them, oh, no, I'm sorry, we can't allow you to come to the Passover. Well, why not? You know? Well, because if someone did not make that commitment to Yahweh, then that's not their night. That's not their night. When we get together like we did the other night, it's for one very simple reason. It's to renew the dedication that we made with other people who made the same dedication. And it's a solemn time, as we're going to see. We have to examine it ourselves. Every year we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. But it's extremely important. Baptism is a picture of our cleansing and the beginning of the covenant relationship. It's the beginning of the covenant relationship. And like we said in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26 through 32, you could put it in your notes. I don't think I'm going to go there. But clearly it says, if we willingly sin after the full knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sins. And then he says, you know, on Mount Sinai, you know, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, that if somebody sinned, the judgment that came, how much more will be the judgment for those who take the Spirit of Yahweh, you know, in the death, the blood of Yeshua, and trodden it underfoot. So the covenant is conditional. It is conditional. We need to stay in that covenant. And unfortunately, every year there are people who Passover shows up and Yahweh doesn't allow them to take it. Because they've been overtaken with sin, they haven't repented. And that's why I say, what a blessing just to be in that room and take those symbols and know that he's allowed you to go another year. That he's allowed you to renew that. And any of us can be at fault. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Every one of us are humans, and every one of us have to fight and strive every day of our life to overcome Satan. And once you're immersed and you're in covenant relationship, you entered his hit list, you know, and he will try to attack you. But the Spirit in Yahweh is greater than the spirit in the world. So we don't have to fear it, but we have to be aware of it, and we have to be working on overcoming. Passover is the memorial. It's the memorial of that covenant relationship. It's a yearly renewal of the covenant or the contract agreement. That's what makes Passover so extremely important. And that's why Satan has hoodwinked Christianity into believing you can do it every day, every week, every month, every quarter, whatever. Everybody does it sometime different. But the Bible is very clear that Passover we are to do in its season, which is Aviv, which is summer, not winter, and we do it from year to year. Let's go to Luke 22. In verse 19. Maybe we could turn that air on a little bit. I don't know if it's the subject matter or the room, but it's getting a little hot in here. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them and said, this is my body, which for your sake is given. Do this for my memorial. And in like manner, the cup after having supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for your sakes. So we clearly see it is a memorial. If we go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 10. And you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time or in its season, some translations say, from year to year. So it's a yearly occurrence. And that's why I say that although the Jewish calendar is incorrect, the Jewish calendar also divides the year by the equinox. And that's why, according to the Jewish calendar, the Passover must be after the equinox, because you cannot have two Passovers in the same year. Unfortunately, they take the first 12 days of the year and they'll put it in the old year, which is another story. But also they believe the Passover must be once a year. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 17. Paul says, "Now I give you these commands not to praise you, because you have not made progress, but have gotten worse." So here it is, it's Passover. It's the time of re-examination. And the Corinthians are having problems. We're seeing it. You know, one of the problems is one of the members is committing adultery, you know, with his stepmother, and they're not even dealing with it. And Paul is saying, you know, that he's already dealt with it, and that a person like this needs to be put away from the congregation. So he does have some chastisement for them. He says, "First, I hear divisions to be among you when you come together in the congregation. And I believe it in part. For also heresies need to be among you so that the approved ones may become revealed among you." And that's why I love Paul's epistles, and I love them more in Aramaic than anything else. Because some of the Aramaics really, really, some of these sentences really make it stand out. Because some people say that, you know, why would Yahweh allow heresy in the congregation? Well, because there's wheat and tares. And like he says here, "Their heresies need to be among you so that the approved ones may become revealed among you." And there's nowhere in Scripture that Yahweh ever tells the congregation or the leadership to start pointing out who's a wheat and who's a tare. That's Yahweh's decision. He is the judge among all. We're not to judge, but we are to discern. And by people's actions, we can discern. And that's what the Bible tells us. Test the spirits. And if somebody's going to come and tell me the Sabbath is on Tuesday, then I know that he's not in covenant relationship. You know, I know it by his own words. "So that the approved ones may become revealed among you. Then you coming together, you do not eat and drink as is appropriate on the day of our Master, on the Pesach. For each one takes his own supper first in the eating, and the one is hungry and another's drunk." So people were coming, and like I said, the Jewish Seder, you know, we know that the Seders are done, and they do a lot of wine and different things, and people were coming drunk, people were coming hungry, and they were not discerning what this was really about. "For do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you not respect the congregation of Yahweh and shame those who have nothing? What do I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Master what I delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." We know that's the beginning of the 14th of Nisan. That's clear from Scripture, because he kept the Passover at the beginning of the 14th. He was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, midnight 14th, just as the death angel was passing in Egypt. The next morning, the day of the 14th, he was tried and he was crucified on the daylight portion of the 14th, and he was put in the tomb before the 15th and the holy day started. So when he's saying, he's giving us instruction that's coming straight from Yeshua, and he's saying, just like on the night Yeshua took the bread, which on the 14th of the first month, and giving thanks, verse 24, he broke and said, "Take this, this is my body which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also, after supping, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until his coming." So sometimes in the English, they word it a little inaccurate, making it sound like, you know, do it a lot. That's not the intent of the Scripture, but he's saying each time you do it. And even in the original Greek, it's, if you translate it correctly, it states it that way. That each time you take it. And when do we take it? It just told us you take it once a year. And that's what I was saying, because 364 days a year, we're proclaiming a living Messiah. If we walked out here now and the worker or whatever came up to us and was asking us, "Hey, we want to know about Yeshua. Are we going to say, oh yeah, this guy that died, and he died on the tree, and here's where he's buried? Okay, so what? No, we're going to tell him about the living Messiah. We're going to tell him that death had no reign over him, that Yahweh did not leave his Messiah in the grave. Look at Psalm 16. He raised him up. His body didn't see corruption. And when you're going to share that he's living today, and he's living in each of us, and he's doing all these miraculous things in the world. But one day out of the year, on the 14th of the first month, on the night he was betrayed, we remember the dying Messiah, as we did. And that's why it's a very solemn ceremony, because it's the one night of the year we remember that. So you don't do it every month, you don't do it every day, you don't do it every week. We do it once a year according to Scripture. Verse 27, so that whoever should eat this bread or drink the cup of the Master unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Master Yahweh. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and let him drink of the cup. So it's not that we're to be afraid of not to do it, but we should be examining ourselves beforehand that we don't do it unworthily. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks to his condemnation, not discerning the body of our Master. It really should be something very personal to us, that when we went in that water and we made covenant with Yahweh, that literally not only are we accepting the shed blood of Yeshua, we caused it. We caused it. Because there's no way that his blood could be applied to us unless it was poured out. So every time, you know, you read in Scripture and you're seeing where he's beaten and he's scourged and his blood is being gushed out and they're mocking him, each of us had our part in putting him on that torture stake. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak and many sleep or died. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. You know, that's why you can't be too hard on yourself. The harder we are on ourselves, the less hard Yahweh has to be on us. But being judged, we are corrected by the Master that we not be condemned with the world. So that my brothers coming together to eat, wait for one another. But if one is hungry, let him eat at home, that you not come together for condemnation. And the other things I will set in order when I come. And that's why, like last night, we had a nice big meal, we had festive activity, we enjoyed, we had music. That's the night we remember. That's the night they came out of Egypt. But the night before, it was not festive. That was the night the death angel came. That was the night that Yeshua had his last Pesach with his disciples. That's the night he's taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the night that he started to shed his blood and pay the penalty for our sins. Important, the examination that we have to do should not be light. You know, it should take time. We really have to go in because we want to be growing every year. You know, I say that when somebody is brand new sometimes and they'll ask certain questions about things. Sometimes it's even, I'll say, you know, like modesty and those things are cultural to a degree. But 5 years from then, they see it different, you know, because you grow in the grace and knowledge. And when you're coming from the world, you know, you might see somebody that, if you look today, how people dress, you know, how women wear skirts that are so high up, it's unbelievable. You know, and then half the time they're always trying to pull on them, and it's like, why are you wearing it like that? Just wear something that's modest. And if you notice, as you're growing in the grace and knowledge, and you're understanding modesty to Yahweh, is not showing our flesh, every year maybe that skirt comes down another inch or two. But that's how we grow into it. We each have to grow into it. We have to be convicted of it. And that's why at Passover, we shouldn't take it lightly. Because that's the time of the year that the Holy Spirit is working with us more. And we should be looking to see, do I have any pride? Do I have anger? What am I working with? Do I need more patience? And that's the time to pray to Yahweh, and he'll give it to you. You know, he says, pray to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give us what our needs are. So it's important that we take it serious. And during Pesach, there's many seders that are done. You know, every seder during the Pesach, we know, like last night, the second Haggigah. But the Pesach ceremony, the one with the lamb that's killed on the 14th day of the month, is Yeshua's Supper, the one that we commemorate. If we go back to Exodus 12, we'll also see that Pesach is a part of a blood covenant. Pesach is part of a blood covenant. Exodus 12 and verse 1. And Yahweh said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, Aviv, shall be the head of months to you. It shall be the first of the months of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they shall each take for themselves an animal of the flock for a father's house, a flock animal for a house. Which is interesting when it shows you that although, yes, the Passover is on the 14th day, these other things are connected with the Passover. So how can you start your year? How could the 10th day of the month be in the old year when the 10th is connected to the Passover? You know, it just again shows you the illogical part of it. And if the house is too small for a flock animal, he and his neighbor next to his house shall take according to the number of souls, each one according to the mouth of his eating, you shall count concerning the flock animal. A flock animal, a male without blemish, a yearling, shall be to you. You shall take from the sheep or from the goats. And it shall be to you to keep until the 14th day of the month. And all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings of the 13th and the 14th. And they shall take from the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the upper door post on the house in which they eat. So we see clearly it's a blood covenant. And isn't it very, very interesting that the historical records show us, just like there's the lintel of the door, and you would put the blood around the door. We know Yeshua says in John 10, he is the door, you know, that no one can come through except by him. Anybody that comes another way are only thieves and robbers. And isn't it interesting, as he's dying and the priesthood is getting changed, what happens? In the temple itself, that lintel in the temple broke and literally ripped the veil of the temple from top to bottom. And that veil was 70 feet high and 4 inches thick. So it wasn't a small feat for that temple to be ripped like that, the veil of the temple. So interesting enough, right then, right as he's dying as the Passover lamb, that happens, showing us now, you know, that it's not a physical doorway, you're putting blood over the door, but it's literally over the doorway of our hearts and our souls. And what did that do? It gave access now, because again, unless you're a Levite, you can't enter that sanctuary. Yeshua never entered into the sanctuary. He wasn't a Levite. He might have been in the outer court, but he never went into the sanctuary. But now, as Melchizedek priest, we can enter into Yahweh's sanctuary. We can enter Yahweh's sanctuary. I did a very good message a while ago called Chosen Faithful. If you never heard it, it's good to listen to, because it goes into the three baptisms. Baptism of water, baptism of spirit, baptism of fire. Called Chosen Faithful. And it goes into with Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And Pesach is about the blood of Yeshua. And that's why most Christians understand that. But where is the Pesach sacrifice? It's out at the altar of sacrifice, right outside the door of the sanctuary. And that's where most Christians stay. Who's inside the door? The priests. You know, what happens on Shavuot? Shavuot is the giving of the Torah. So if you want to enter the sanctuary, if you want to go from Pesach to Shavuot, you have to go from the baptism of water to the baptism of spirit. And in order to do that, you have to enter the sanctuary to become a priest. And of course, you go from called to chosen to faithful. If you want to be faithful, you have to go through the baptism of fire. Baptism of fire is the cleansing and the purification through our trials. And that goes to Sukkot, which brings the justification, sanctification, glorification, the Holy of Holies. So it's a good message if you haven't heard it. And it's on the website. But we see Passover, it is a blood covenant. Then we go to verse 11. And you shall eat it this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in awe. It is the Passover to Yahweh. And I will pass through in the land of Egypt in this night. And I will strike every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from men even to livestock. And I will execute judgments on all the Eloah of Egypt. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike you in the land of Egypt. Like I said, there's a beginning of a day, there's an ending of a day, there's one midnight. And the day is named Passover for the death angel passing, like he's saying. And if the 14th of the first month is Passover, then it would have had to been midnight on the 14th when this happened. So we see, he says, though, he will strike every firstborn. He will strike every firstborn. And that's why I said, if you're not a firstborn, Passover has nothing to do with you. But if you are a firstborn, Passover has everything to do with you. And that's why every Passover, as a firstborn to Yahweh, as a first fruit, we need to renew our covenant. We go to verse 21. same chapter. Let's look now. Yahweh spares the firstborn. And Moses called to all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take of the flock for you and for your families and kill the Passover. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood in the basin. We know they gave him hyssop when Yeshua was on the tree of crucifixion. And touch some of the blood in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And you shall not go out anyone from the door of his house until morning. And Yahweh will pass through to strike Egypt. And he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. And Yahweh will pass over the door. And he will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this word for an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. And it will be when you come into the land which Yahweh shall give to you, as he has spoken, you shall observe this service. And it shall be when your sons say to you, what is this service? Then you shall say, a sacrifice of a Passover of Yahweh, who passed over the houses of Israel, the sons of Israel in Egypt, and he struck Egypt. And he delivered our houses, and the people bowed and worshipped. And the sons of Israel went out and did as Yahweh has commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So we see Egypt being a type of sin. And the same way the children of Israel were physically protected through Egypt and taken out of there, the same way that Yahweh, through the blood of Yeshua, protects us and takes us out of our sins. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, set apart to me every firstborn. The one opening the womb among the sons of Israel, among men and among livestock, they shall be mine. Why are firstborn set apart to Yahweh? Because Yeshua was the firstborn. Yeshua is the first of the firstfruits. And that's what we'll see in a few days on the Feast of Firstfruits, the Feast of Resurrection. We'll see that, just like Scripture says, until that first Omer is waived and accepted before Yahweh, nothing else can be eaten or accepted. And that's why I find it really, really neat that we can, like yesterday, go to that biblical park and do exactly how it was done. Pick the Omer, prepare it. You know, what do you see? You see that when you take it, what do you have to do first? You have to beat it the same way Yeshua was beaten. You know, it had to be roasted in the fire the same way that he went through the baptism of fire. And exactly the way they prepared that was exactly the suffering that he went through to be the first of the first fruits. But until his sacrifice was accepted, there's no eternal life for any of ours. So first fruits are holy to Yahweh because his son is the first of the first fruits. And that's why it's holy. Same way like I was saying with the tithe. The tithe is holy to Yahweh because it's a first fruit. It's a first fruit. If we go to Exodus 4, in verse 21, and Yahweh said to Moses, as you go to return to Egypt, see all the wonders which I have put in your hand, and do them before Pharaoh, and I will harden his heart, and he will not send the people away. And you shall speak to Pharaoh, so says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn, is Israel. And I said to you, send my son away and let him serve me. And you refused to send. Behold, I am about to kill your son, your firstborn. So we see Yahweh's firstborn, you know. Yeshua is the first fruit. It talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He is the first fruit, singular, and we are a type of first fruits, plural. If the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And that's where it gets from here. 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 8. No doubt Yeshua is the Passover lamb. Another thing that has recently come up, like so many other things in this internet age, is some people have gone back to sacrificing a lamb at Passover. The Bible clearly says the day is a memorial. Andy is going to talk about that a little later in the feast. But it's the day that's the memorial, not the killing of a lamb. And we clearly see that only one lamb per family was to be taken and killed. And we do. Every Passover, we take one Passover lamb. And that lamb is Yeshua. That's what we are accepting. And that's the lamb we're taking. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens all the lump? Then clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are unleavened. For our Passover is Messiah, who was sacrificed for our sake. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of purity and holiness. So again, you don't take two lambs for family, you only take one. So if somebody is going out there and killing a lamb, they already have their lamb. They're not going to be allowed to have Yeshua in their life. They're substituting the lamb for Yeshua, except instead of the other way around. Colossians 1 in verse 15. Colossians 1 in verse 15. Maybe I'll start in verse 12. So that you may joyfully give thanks to Yahweh the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created through Him, the things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in His hand and have been created by Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things are sustained. So again, the supremacy of Messiah. He will always have that. And even billions of years from now. And who knows what Yahweh is going to do, what His creative work is going to be. I mean, you have a universe that continually expands. You have zillions and billions of planets that we don't even know about. But we know that Yahweh is going to have us being part of that. But for eternity, Yeshua will always be the firstborn of Yahweh. He will always be the firstborn of the dead. He will always be the captain of our salvation. Because for eternity, we will always remember we are only there through Him in His sacrifice. And that's why it says He is King of kings. Because we're also kings, but He is the King of the kings. So although He is our brother and part of our family, He will always have the supremacy in that family. The right of the firstborn, just like we see in Scripture. You know, that you cannot, if you have multiple children and you don't like the one children, you cannot take the right of the firstborn and give it to another child unless they disqualify themselves. So it is the right of the firstborn can be disqualified. We've seen it in Scripture before when Reuben disqualified himself. We saw it when Esau sold it, actually, the right of the firstborn. But the right of the firstborn is important. There's a double blessing there. There's the predominance in the family, the say. So we see it here with Yeshua, that Yeshua is the firstborn from Yahweh and the supremacy that He has. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read that scripture there I just mentioned. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since through man has come death, so also man is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Messiah will all be made alive. But each in his order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. So we're a type of first fruit, but He is the first of the first fruit. And that's why we do this special ceremony that we're going to do on Yom Rishon, which is the Feast of First Fruits according to Scripture. And we will give Him the honor that He deserves on that day. Hebrews 7 verse 11. Hebrews 7 verse 11, like we also said, that His death and the ripping of the veil opened up access to the sanctuary, to the sons of Israel beside Levi, because the priesthood was changed. The priesthood was changed. Hebrews 7, 11 and 12. If therefore perfection had been reached by the Levitical priesthood by which the Torah was enacted for the people, what further need was there for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek? Otherwise the scriptures would have said that he would have been after the order of Aaron. But as there is a change in the priesthood, of necessity a change in the instruction of the Torah also occurs. People misinterpret the chapter 7, thinking that's the whole Torah. But what he says is, because there's a change in the priesthood, there's a law in the Torah that's dealing with the priesthood, the law of tithing, as he mentions here. So since the priesthood has changed the tithing law, the instruction on how to give the tithe, tithing doesn't change, we still tithe our 10%, but the instruction on where to give the tithe, we're not bringing the tithe to the Levite anymore, there's no sanctuary to give it, and we're not part of that priesthood. We're not Levites, we're Melchizedek. So clearly we see there's a changing in the order. And like we saw in Psalm 110, you are priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's not just one priest, it's an order. Many people get mixed up because they don't understand that Melchizedek is a title, it's not a personal name. Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, who clearly is Yeshua that we see from Hebrews 7. Hebrews 8, we go over one chapter in verse 6. But now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also by so much more, he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so the promises are greater than the first covenant. Why is that? Because the first covenant had no forgiveness of sins. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed be those who do not continue in every law of the Torah." And the people said, "Amen." Nobody can keep every law of the Torah. When they were coming into the promised land, Joshua pleaded with them. He said, "You cannot serve Elohim. He's a holy Elohim. He's just Elohim. You're going to sin and then you're going to be in trouble." And what did they say? "No, we're going to do it anyway." They saw all the promises of the covenant, but they didn't see the judgment that came. And in the first covenant, there was a way to have menial sins, you know, taken away or forgiven. If you happened to do something that was by accident and it was a light sin, you could go and sacrifice an animal and there would be forgiveness. There couldn't be restitution that's made. If you took somebody's sheep, maybe you have to give back so many sheep in return. But there were four sins in the first covenant that had no penalty except for death. Adultery, idolatry, blasphemy, and murder. There's nowhere that says you can go murder your brother and then just bring this big fat cow over there. Kill it and Yahweh is all happy, you know, and then we call it a day. No. So when Yeshua comes not to do away with the Torah, he comes to magnify the Torah. And he says, the law says, you shall not murder. I say, if you've ever gotten angry, you murdered. How many people are murderers? What's the penalty for murder? Death. So that's the point why in the new covenant, it's a better covenant built on better promises. Because in the new covenant, Yeshua says, I will be your Elohim, you will be my people, I'll remember your sins no more. There's a avenue to have your sins redeemed. And why couldn't it happen under the first covenant? Because according to the Torah, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The punishment has to meet the crime. And if there's a capital punishment, the life of an animal does not equal the life of a human. So there has to be a physical life given for the physical life taken. You know? Because that's the punishment. Blasphemy. All of us have blasphemy. You know? I gave a really good sermon, I think it was 2 years ago, on seven different ways in the Bible of blasphemy. And I'm sure every one of us have done it to one degree, and you only have to do it once. You know, it's like being a murderer. How many times do you have to murder someone to be called a murderer? One person. Not to say, no, I'm not a murderer. I only murdered 12 years ago. Same with lying. The same with stealing. Any of it. You do it once, and you pay the penalty for that crime. So that's why in the new covenant, it's a better covenant built on better promises. Because Yeshua, only by being the eternal Son of the Creator and being eternal himself, can he pay the penalty for everybody that he created. Some people try to say Yeshua is not eternal, that he was only a human being. But remember, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. If Yeshua was simply born a human being that never sinned, he can only pay his life for one life. That's it. But like we read in Ezekiel 14:14, if Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me, the most righteous men that ever lived, they would only save themselves. They can't save their children, they can't save others. But by Yeshua being the eternal creator, co-creator with Yahweh, by having no beginning and no end, and like we read in Colossians, by him creating every one of us, his worth is equal to all of us put together because of that. So only he could qualify to come down to the earth as a human being and pay the penalty for each of our sins. And that's the big part of the Passover. You have to see your fallen nature. You have to see the need for forgiveness in your life. And not just once. You know, I said this before. I met some people. I could think of one fellow that he said, you only repent once when you're baptized. That's it. You only need it once. Can you imagine going through life and never repenting for your sins that you're doing? You know, because how could you put it behind you? You have to be able to recognize your sin. You know, 1 John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. You know, what is his sacrifice done for? No. We admit our sin, we repent of it, we put it behind us, and we move on. But only he could qualify, and only in the new covenant. And that's why some of the people that are going back to Torah, that are becoming legalistic, for lack of a better term, that are thinking they can get salvation by the Torah, how can you? Like Paul says, the Torah is a mirror to show me right from wrong. But woe is me, I'm wrong. So now what do I do? You know, I did all these things wrong. How do I pay back? You can't pay it back yourself. But praise Yahweh, through His Son, through the New Covenant, there is a way to have your soul cleansed. There is a way to have your sins forgiven. And it's only through the blood of Yeshua. So that's what we're renewing every year. And every year that goes on, it should be in fervor. You know, we should be renewing it with more zeal, with more happiness, with more joy. And we should have a deeper understanding of the great sacrifice that Yahweh and Yeshua did for us to sit in this room here. Hebrews 10. I'd like to read that here. Important, according to the subject. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth, their minds would have not been driven into the sins in which they had once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. For this reason, coming into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come, as it is written about me in the beginning of the books, I delight to do your will, O Elohim. It comes from Psalm 40, literally about the Messiah. And when He said, you did not desire nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Then He said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order that He may set up the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But He, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity, which means ongoing, not stopping, at the right hand of Yahweh, from then on expecting until His enemies are placed as a footstool under His feet. For by one offering He has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also, for after having said before, this is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And He says, I will not at all still remember their lawless deeds. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. If you're already forgiven, why would you offer for something you've already been forgiven? You know, if you did a crime and you were in jail for 5 years and you came out, and you're not going to go back to the judge and say, I want to pay for it a second time. Put me back in prison another 5 years. Your penalty's already been paid. So why on earth would you be offering another sacrifice when it's already forgiven? But what we see is the Melchizedek order is a greater sacrifice. It's a greater sacrifice because it's a living sacrifice. And there's only one living sacrifice you see in the Old Testament, and it's on the Day of Atonement with the two goats. One goat was sent into the wilderness, the scapegoat, the one that all the sins were put on, this goat, and he went out alive into the wilderness. One was slain, clearly showing the dying Messiah, the resurrected Messiah. Only living sacrifice we see in Scripture, clearly showing what we're talking about today. But as Melchizedek priests, we are also to be living sacrifices. We go to Romans 12. So Yeshua did not call us to prepare in this priesthood for just killing animals that were the shadow, but He called us for the reality to be living sacrifices. Romans 12, therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. I would think so. When you look at how much Yeshua suffered, how He was humiliated, how He put His divinity to the side. He came to this earth for 33 years. He went through hunger. He went through sickness. He went through suffering. And every kind of humiliation you can think of. And the lack of the people didn't even believe in Him. And He still did it all the way until the end, until He said, it is finished. Until He conquered it all for us. So I think it is our reasonable service. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. that since he paid the penalty for our life, and now we have eternal life in us, that we would surrender that life back to him and say, Father, I don't want my own way. I don't want to go golfing. I don't want to do this. All I want to do is surrender and live to you. That's my reasonable service. And you know what? It's more than reasonable, because that's not even 0.01% what he did for me. And that's why I always say, if you give 1,000% of yourself, you're not even giving 1% of what Yahweh gives. So it is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. If ever there's a time that this scripture comes to pass, in these days we're living in that are so wicked and vile, and you're seeing things like abortion that people are saying it's a woman's right to choose. You're seeing homosexuality that they're saying it's a lifestyle. And you're seeing evilness that we haven't seen in this world. You know, he talks about there's some bad times. The days of Noah were a horrible time. Violence filled the earth. Hamas is the word that's used. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality. But he says these days are equal in all of that put together. So if there's ever a time that we want to transform our mind and put on the mind of Messiah, that's what it's about. Transforming our mind and putting on the mind of Messiah. Because we want to make sure, like he says in verse 3, for through the grace which was given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as Elohim divided a measure of faith to each. So we want to make sure that we're bondservants. He bought and paid for our life, that we're living for him, and that is the first thing in our life. The last part of what I want to go over in this message is because, you know, we said Yahweh works in the circular. We see it with the yearly agricultural cycle. We see it with the holy days. We see it with everything. But as he's working in the circular, we're seeing that the holy days will repeat themselves. And the Bible does tell us there is a second Shavuot coming. We see it in Joel. He will pour out his spirit. You know, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, at the last trumpet, his Messiah returns. You know, we see that Sukkot is picturing the millennium. But also it talks about a second Passover. That there's a second Passover that's coming to the earth, and we don't know. We don't know when it's going to be. So let's go to first. We'll go to Exodus 13. Anybody cold? Raise your hand. Yeah, maybe you could turn that off for a bit. Exodus 13 and verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, it is because of what Yahweh did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, so that the Torah of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, Yahweh brought you out of Egypt. So isn't it interesting? The mark of the beast is in the right hand or in the forehead. There's a message I gave a couple years ago called the right hand of Yahweh, you know, showing that the right hand, the hand of strength, Ben Yamin, you know, which literally, Ben Yamin, it's the son of my strength, but literally, it's son of my right. You know, Ben is son, Yamin is right. But because the right is the hand of strength, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. So literally, you're seeing, what does that mean? The people that are taking the mark of the beast, they're giving their strength over to the beast power. And it's in between their eyes, which means what? In their mind, how they think. It's a willing submission over to it. And here, though, he's saying that his law, he tells us, will be a sign on our hand and a memorial between our eyes. The mind thinks, the hand does. And you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. And it shall be when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives to you, you shall set apart to Yahweh everyone opening the womb, and every firstling and offspring of animals which are yours, the males belong to Yahweh, first fruit. And every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a flock animal, and you shall not redeem, and if you do not redeem, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in the future, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt by the might of his hand from the house of slaves. And it happened when Pharaoh hardened himself against sending us away, Yahweh killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of men to the firstborn of animals. On account of this, I sacrifice to Yahweh every one of the males opening the womb, and I redeem every firstborn of your sons. And it shall be for a sign for your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for Yahweh brought us out from Egypt by the might of his hand. Isn't it kind of interesting when you look at the parallel? Like we said, it's all cycles. It repeats itself. We see in Revelation what happens. The first fruits of Yahweh are set apart, you know, and they're being taken and protected to the wilderness. And what does Satan do? He brings a flood out. The same way here, that the Israelites went, and what was there? Water. And Yahweh had to part the water to get his people, his first fruits, protected. And that day will be the same thing. Yahweh is going to, when Satan sends the flood, it says the earth opens up and takes the water away. So we see the same pattern, and it's all about first fruits. It's about first fruits. That the same as coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan that tried to stop the people from coming out of that sin and worshiping Yahweh. And in the end, though, there's no parallel. In the end, Satan is coming down from heaven first. He's physically going to be on this earth. The earth is going to worship him. And who is he going to come after? Unfortunately, the people of Yahweh. Says it in Daniel 7. Says it in Revelation 13. So we got to be ready. But this is where the Passover will protect us. The second Passover, the ones that are marked, as we're going to see, will be protected. Because the spirit in you is greater than the spirit in the world. I tell a story when we lived up in the Golan Heights. We didn't know it. We happened to live right next door to a woman who was a witch. And not only a witch, she's extremely famous in Israel worldwide. People come from all over the world to this woman for sorcery, to have fortunes told, all this kind of stuff. We would have known it, we wouldn't have moved in there, but Yahweh has a sense of humor. But when we were living in there, Mariah was a little baby, and every time we would put Mariah down to sleep, they had these speakers that were unbelievable, and it was like a concert hall they had right next door to us. And our house would literally shake playing this demonic music, and they would do it as soon as we put the baby down for her nap. And it was trying to block this music out. And then all of a sudden, because you can protect your property. We had no authority over there, but we had authority where we were. And then the boy, you know, who had tattoos and all this stuff, he started walking through our yard to go to their house and just smirking, you know. Because what was he trying to do? He was trying to get into the space that Yahweh had protected. So one day I was outside and he was walking by. He just looked at me and smirked. And he said, "We know who you are." And he kept walking. And then I stopped him and I said, "Well, I know who you are." And he just kind of smirked again. And I said, "One other thing. The spirit in me is greater than the spirit in you." And his mouth dropped. We never heard the music after that. Satan has no power but what we give him. And that's what he does. He's a deceiver. And he wants to trick you into thinking he has power over you. And when you fear and when you doubt, you're giving up to him. Just like now it's Pesach. We're to look in our heart, right? What belongs to Yahweh? The nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Against these there is no instruction. That's what it says in Galatians. But if you have anger, if you have a lying spirit, if you have lust, they belong to Satan and he will come to get them. He will come and he has authority and he will taunt you until you give him up. So by giving these things up, you're protecting yourself. You're putting a hedge around yourself. And that's why he says, when you're obedient to the Torah, to the statutes and the judgments, you know, it's in your hand and in your mind, and you are giving Satan no authority to come into your life. He might be able to come next door. He might be able to come down there. He's going to try every way to taunt you. He's going to try every way to trick you. But he will not be able to come into space that Yahweh's given you and that Yahweh has protected. So this is what we're seeing here with the first fruits. We're seeing it, like it says in verse 16, "It shall be for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for Yahweh brought us out of Egypt by the might of his hand." Faith, we have to believe it. Children of Israel didn't believe it, even though they saw with their eyes. We have to believe the power of the blood of the Messiah, the power that he has in our life. Ezekiel 9 goes specifically into the second Pesach. If you go to the first 12 chapters of Ezekiel, clearly it's talking about end time. Most is to the house of Israel. It's really interesting because Ezekiel is a contemporary with the destruction of the temple with Babylon. He's writing in 573 BC after the Jews already went to Babylon. And yet the first 12 chapters are not written to the Jews. They're written to the Israelites in diaspora, who went in diaspora hundreds of years before that. So you could clearly see that it is written for our time when you look at it. But Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, it says, "And he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, let the overseers of the city draw near, each man with his destroying weapon in his hand." You read Revelation, you see there's four cherubs that are on the four winds of the earth with their weapon in their hand, waiting for the day and the time and the hour to kill a third of men. So Yahweh gives the okay. And here he says, "Behold, six men were coming from the way of the upper gate, which faces north. And each had his shattering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in linen." You know, we see the saints in Revelation 19 being clothed in linen. We see when Yeshua returns, the cherubs that follow him all being clothed in linen. "And an inkhorn of a scribe at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel had gone on from on the cherub where it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen with the inkhorn of a scribe at his hands." Remember Revelation 11, the two witnesses? What does he say? Measure the sanctuary of Yahweh. You know, but don't measure the outer court. Those are to the non-believers. "And Yahweh said to him, pass through in the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and imprint a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and are mourning over all the abominations that are done in her midst." You know, Scripture says Yeshua came to give us life and give it more abundantly. So we shouldn't be filled with sorrow in our lives, because the joy of His Spirit should give us joy in our life. And we should have joy when we're serving Yahweh and serving other people. But deep down, if our spirit doesn't groan every single day of what's going on in this world and how wicked it's getting, there's something wrong. In our prayer closet, we should be moaning and groaning and crying at the tortures that are going on in this world, at the abominations that are going on, the injustices, the children that are dying. There's just so much. And like he says here, these are the people he's marking on their foreheads, the ones who are groaning and mourning over the abominations that are done in her midst. "And he said to those in the hearing, pass over," pretty interesting, "pass over in the city after him and strike. And do not let your eye spare, and do not have pity. Slay the aged men, the young men, the virgin, even children and women, all to destruction. But every man who has the mark on him, do not come near. And begin with my sanctuary." Remember what Peter said. You know, judgment begins at the house of Yahweh. And if the righteous barely make it, what about the sinner and the unrepentant? Look out. I said that we're entering the worst time man has ever known, and more people will lose their eternal life now than ever before. "And they began with the aged men who were before the house. And he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the dead and go forth. And they went and killed in the city." So clearly we see a second Pesach is coming. A second Pesach is coming, and only those who have the mark in their forehead, the blood on the doorpost of their souls. Revelation 13. Start in verse 6. "This great beast that comes out, and he opens his mouth in blasphemy toward Yahweh, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling place and those dwelling on the earth. And it was given to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And all those dwelling on the earth will worship him, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world." Then you drop down to verse 12. "There's a second beast that comes out. He has two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And he executes all the authority of the first beast. And he causes all the earth and those dwelling in it should worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Literally, this is probably some kind of religious figure who's causing them to worship the political figure. "And he deceives those dwelling on the earth because of the signs that were given to do before the beast, saying to those dwelling on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the deadly wound and healed. We drop down to verse 16. And the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, it causes that they give all of them a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that not any could buy or sell except the one having the mark or the name of the beast or the number to its name. We saw a couple of short videos a couple of weeks ago. And they have this technology. They're very close to implementing it. I was saying, look out. It's going to come like that. Just like what we saw in Cyprus. One day is normal. The next day, banks are closed. No money. No food. It's going to come out of nowhere. And for the people, you know, Joseph's dream, Yahweh's giving us time to prepare. We know it's going to happen. For the ones who are preparing, you know, and he'll protect that he's putting his mark on them, we'll get through. But for the rest, it's going to be tough. And remember, many believers ain't going to make it. He makes war with the saints. So this is the time, you know, especially with Pesach, to really be coming out of the world, like he says, to be separating from it, to be putting on robes of righteousness and holiness, and really to be drawing the kind of life that exemplifies Yeshua, to be giving up our will and surrendering to Yahweh's will. Revelation 14, next chapter over. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. And I heard a sound out of the heaven as the sound of many waters, and also the sound of thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. So again, like I said, fear, that's the way Satan gets you. Fear and doubt. And at this time, believe me, just like we saw in Cyprus, there'll be chaos. People are going to fear. No money, no food. What do I do? You know? Beep. This is the emergency broadcast system. Please follow. You know, and they'll tell you exactly where to go. Get on your bread line. And now's the time. Now's the time that we have to decide. Now's the, like we said, the valley of decision that we really have to prepare and put in our hearts and minds and souls and know what we're going to do, whether we're going to serve Yahweh or we're going to fall over to this beast system. John 6. John the 6th chapter. In verse 26. Yeshua answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For Yahweh the Father sealed this one." And literally that word means to give a seal of preservation. The ones who accept the true bread of life, and like he goes on to say, you know, the children of Israel ate the manna in the wilderness and died. But this is bread of eternal life. We didn't take that little piece of unleavened bread the other night because we were looking for physical nourishment. We took it because we believe the symbolism of that unleavened bread was that our sins are forgiven and eternal life is living in us. But again, the word sealed here, given a mark for preservation, will come at Passover. Just like we read in Ezekiel 9, like the blood over the door, the same way that it's coming again. And the last, well, maybe I'll read two more scriptures. First, Revelation 7, just one verse, verse 3. He sees the four cherubs, like we said, at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. And then another cherub was coming from the rising of the sun, and he had the seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a great voice to the four cherubs, not to harm the earth or the sea until, verse 3, do not harm the earth nor the sea nor the trees until we seal the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads. So again, how you think, what your mind is. You know, are you a servant of Yahweh? Or are you a servant of the world? You know, we can't trick Yahweh. What books do you read? What music do you listen to? You know, what kind of language do you use? Are you serving Yahweh or serving the world? It's all in here. Like I say, this whole thing is between your two ears. That's what it's all about. Yahweh is asking us to willingly surrender our mind to Him. Satan is trying to trick us into giving our mind to Him. And every time we watch something that is not holy, we're giving our mind over to Satan. You know, every time we see something, every time we're reading something, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Our friends, the people we're with, everything affects how you think. And you want to guard it. You want to guard your mind because you don't want to give it over to Satan so that Yahweh can seal you. And the last scripture is Numbers 9 and verse 13. We'll talk more about that in another message. Numbers 9 and verse 13. Because the Passover is not an option. Baptism is an option. You can choose to be baptized and not to be baptized. But once you make that commitment, you know, like Yahweh says in Numbers 30, when you make a vow to Yahweh, you better fulfill it quickly because He doesn't take pleasure in fools. You know, that by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And once you make that commitment, He expects you to follow through. And Numbers 9 in verse 13 says, "But the man that is clean and is not on a journey and has failed to prepare the Passover, even that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the offering of Yahweh in its appointed season. That man shall bear his sin." The only Hag, the holy day, that you have a second one, in case for some reason you might be sick, you might be anything, but if you can't keep that first Passover, that you would keep the second one. So whether you're by yourself and you have to take those symbols by yourself or you're with a group, it makes no difference. You must renew your covenant every year on Pesach. You must prepare, you must examine yourself, and you want to make sure that you're taking it worthily. So again, no Passover, no sacrifice, no covenant, no kingdom. It's very clear that Passover has great meaning. It's the sign, you know, of our renewal, of our covenant, you know, that we did at immersion, our very relationship with Yahweh as children of His. And it's extremely important to us every year.